hear this word of the gospel. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, your name truly is holy, pure, pure light, pure life flow from you. You are a wonder to behold. Our eyes cannot see it. And yet you are so good to us that by your grace you have made yourself known through your word written so that we might know the God who made all things. Through your word incarnate so that we might see the love of God manifest here upon this earth. Father, I pray that this morning that these people, us, might lift up our praises to you for what you have done for us. We will worship you today because apart from you, we are nothing. Oh, Father, I pray this morning that you would take the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us upon the tree, shed his blood so that we might live, that name would be lifted up on high, that the name of Jesus Christ would be upon our lips as King and Lord and Savior, and we will declare his name until we see him face to face. Lord, let that happen in our hearts today. And Father, we pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would be poured upon us richly as you promised in your word, and that you would change us not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Change us in our hearts so that we might be made new and live for you now and forever. Father, we pray for those who are not able to be with us today, whose heart's desire is to be here, but their bodies won't allow them. I pray that you would put your hand of blessing upon each and every one of those. And Lord, we pray that your gospel would go forth not only from this church, but into our community so that people would know how good our God is. So Lord, I pray that you would work that work in our hearts, in our lives, in our homes, in our places of work, in our places of school. And Lord, that you would change us and change those around us by your goodness and your grace. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. If you would take your copy of scripture that you have with you, and if you don't have one, there's one supplied for you in the row before you. There should be a red book that would be the Bible that we have. And turn there to Titus. Titus chapter 3, and that's where we've been exploring. And let me begin with just a few words. Have you ever heard of a mid-course correction? I had one of those this week, a mid-course correction. What do you mean by that? Well, I'm preparing my sermon, and I think I'm heading this way, but the Lord says, you need a mid-course correction. So much so that I had to change the title of the message. The title was The Inside-Out Work of Grace. But if you look in your bulletin, that's not what's written there, because graciously I send it to Bruce, and Bruce says, yeah, I can change that. And he says, the outside-in work of grace. Before we get to the inside-out work of grace, we have to talk about the outside-in work of grace. God works from the outside in our hearts and changes our hearts from the outside in, and then it works its way from the inside out. That will be next week's sermon, okay? The inside out work of grace. But in all of that, let us take this copy of scripture, and if you're able, I want to stand and I want to read Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let us pray. Father, we pray that this word, your word, would pierce our hearts once again. Lord, that we would hear the Spirit of God speaking to us and know not only what you have done for us, not only why you have done it, but how you have done it for us. Lord, I pray that as I speak, that the Lord Jesus himself would speak through these words, that he would convict us of our sins, and Lord, that he would forgive us through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we might walk with you worthy of the gospel. Dear Lord, I pray that you, if there's anyone here that has a burden today, that you would take that sin burden away and wash them by the precious blood of Jesus, that you would draw them close to you and let them know the sweetness and the goodness of our Lord. Lord, I pray that you would do that to my own heart and soul, that you would cleanse my heart from sin that is there, and that you would allow me to speak your words holy and pure to your people this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name, his precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Who and what and when and where and why and how? Do you ever remember those words being taught in elementary school? I remember being in my elementary school class and seeing those words written on the board. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. And the big word for those are interrogatives. I didn't know that at the time. But the teacher said these are question words. When you want to ask a question, that's the words that you usually end up using, those words. Now, last week, we actually utilized two of those question words, the what and the why. Last week, we said, what did God do? And the answer, he saved us. What did God do? He saved us. I want you to think about what he did for one moment. Let me read once again Titus chapter 3, verse 3, and remember where we were and what he saved us from. For we ourselves were once foolish. We were disobedient. We were led astray. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures. We were passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. We were running 100 miles an hour away from God. And what did he do? He saved us. He intersected our life. He changed our direction. The illustration that I thought about this week was on a canoe that's leaking water and we're floating with the current with no paddle, or if we do have a paddle, we're not doing very well. And we hear the sound. And what is that sound? It's a dim roar right now, but it's getting louder. And we know that if we go over the edge, it's done. And what did God do? He swooped in with his helicopter of salvation and put down his line, and he rescued us from going the wrong direction on our hellbound race. He rescued us. We were doing exactly what we wanted to do, running 100 miles an hour away from God, and he intercepted us. That was the what. What did God do? He saved us. And the next question we asked was, why? Why did God save us? And we had a twofold answer. Number one, we know why he didn't save us. Not because of us. Not because of works of righteousness which you have done, is exactly what it says there in verse 4. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. It wasn't because of what I'd done that he saved us. It's not because I was such a good paddler in that canoe that he says, you know, that person might be worth rescuing. No, I was helpless. Without him, I could do nothing, and he saved us. And the why is not because of what we have done, but because of who he is. I want you to pick out three character traits of God in these verses, beginning with verse 4. But when the goodness, that's the first one, God is good. And the loving kindness, God is loving His steadfast love. God is good. God is love. When it appeared, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, he saved us. Three characteristics of God right here in this verse. His goodness, God is good. His love, God is love. And his mercy, God is full of mercy. That's why he saved us, because of who he is, not because of who we are. What did God do? He saved us. Why did he do it? Because God is good, and he is love, and he is full of mercy. Now we get to our third question this week. How did God save us? How did God rescue us when we were running 100 miles an hour away from him? How did he change us to running 100 miles an hour towards him? Good question, and the text answers the question. Let us read in verse 5, and we will see. But let's start in verse 4. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, he saved us. And here it is. Here's the how. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, or through the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is God's salvation accomplished. How did he do it? Well, by his grace. God comes from the outside, and he works in our hearts to do something. That is how the text says he saves us. He takes something from the outside, and he does something on the inside of our hearts, our lives, our souls, our minds. Illustration. Imagine in your kitchen, you've worked up the dough, and you have a lump of dough setting in your kitchen, but this lump of dough does not have a bit of yeast or a bit of baking soda in it. It's just sitting there doing what dough does, which is not much of anything, until you do something with it. And if you took that lump of dough without yeast or without baking soda, and you rolled it out and you put it into the baking pan, and you baked it, 350 for 45 minutes. What would happen? Well, you would have bread, but it would be a flat bread, wouldn't it? Maybe a cracker. We would call it matzo bread, right? Unleavened bread. Why is that? Because nothing happened inside that bread. But let us say before you actually put that dough in the oven, you took a little pinch of yeast and you placed it in that lump of dough that's sitting on your counter, and you gave it a little bit of time to work. And what happens is that dough tries to jump out of the bowl eventually, doesn't it? It rises up, and you have to beat it down. It rises up, and after a while, you put it into that pan, and you bake it. What do you have? You have a full, fluffy loaf of bread. You see, you took something from the outside, and you placed it within the dough, and it began to work and change that bread into something wonderful. I love good homemade bread. Maybe with a little honey and butter on it, right? But God did that. He took us when we were running 100 miles an hour away from him, and he intercepted our lives, and he did something from the inside out. That's the how of how he saved us. What is that? It's called the new life, or the washing of regeneration. You see it there in verse 5. I want you to look at it real close. Through the washing of regeneration, a cleansing that brings about a new beginning. The literal translation of that word regeneration is new beginning, or a regenesis. He takes this cleansing power and he goes straight to your heart and he says, I'm going to give you a new beginning from the inside out. Let me ask you, what's the moment that takes place? What's the moment that God gives you, who were running 100 miles an hour away from him, a new beginning? What's the moment that he gives you a new life? It's the moment that you come to God and you believe his promise that forgiveness is through the name of Jesus, the one who shed his blood for you. When you trust in the name of Jesus, and God applies that shed blood to your account, you have just been washed by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. You have just been made new again. He changes you from the inside out. You're running away from him, and he changes your heart. He applies it to you. 100 miles an hour to this direction, and then you see it. God is good. God is so full of love. God's been so merciful to me that I was running away from him, and he sent his son so that he could rescue me from myself. And in that moment, when your eyes are opened and you see God for who he is and you know his promises, you go from running away from him to running to him. Because he's the only hope that I have now. He is the one that will save me. He is the one. You see, God had changed your heart in that moment that you came to him in faith. You go from running away from God straight to God because he has changed your heart. The washing of regeneration. And Paul adds this for our benefit, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's how this works, you see. Jesus says, you must be born again. Do you remember that? So think for me. It was that night. It was late. And the teacher of Israel came to the teacher. And he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a man from God because no one can do the works that you have done unless they are sent by God. Do you remember what Jesus said to him? Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, one must be born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, the teacher, balked at that. Born again? What do you want me to do? Go back into my mother's womb and come back out? And Jesus says, oh no, Nicodemus, you're not picking up what I'm laying down, are you? Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. A new life. Regenesis. Born from above. Something has to change in your heart, Nicodemus, before you can come to God. You have to be cleansed and you had to be made new. And the very one that said that would make sure that Nicodemus could be cleansed and made new because he would go to that cross. Nicodemus himself would realize what happened. He said, I want to take care of that body. It's the least I can do. Nicodemus eventually understood what it meant to be born again. His heart had been changed. You see, true salvation comes by being born again, born anew, regenerated. And it's the renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus says you must be born of the water and the Spirit in order to enter into the kingdom of God. So God gives us new life through a change of heart brought about by the Holy Spirit. We were running away from God, and God intersects our life. He comes into our life. He comes into our heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, his presence and his indwelling, and he gives us a new life. Let me ask you this question. When that moment happens that you place your faith in Christ and God changes your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, how much of the Holy Spirit does God give to you? Does God pour out the Holy Spirit in a drip or a dribble or a little dab when you just need it the most? What does the Scripture say God does when this happens? I'm glad you asked, because the Scripture addresses it. By the washing of regeneration, verse 5, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he, that's God, the Father, poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Pause for a second. Let me take a sidebar. Remember, I told you that salvation is through God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Right there, you just saw it. The Holy Spirit is poured out by the Father. Why? Through the name of Jesus. We are saved by God, three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit. But back to our topic, does God dribble the Holy Spirit upon us? He pours it out richly. That's exactly what it says. He pours out the Holy Spirit richly into our lives. He changes us completely and thoroughly from the inside out. Christian, this morning, I want to invite you to actually live like God has flooded your life with His presence. Think about that. God has flooded your life with His presence. Sometimes I live as if it's just a dribble or a drop. But no, the scripture says that He poured out on us richly the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Savior. How do you live, how do I live, as if God flooded my life with His own presence? I think a good start is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these there is no law, Paul says. How do you live as if God poured out His Holy Spirit, flooded your life with His own presence? When you're running 100 miles an hour now towards God, in your wake, I want the aroma of love to be there. I want the aroma of peace. I want the aroma and the scent of joy to be there. Your kindness and your goodness is just falling out behind you as you're running towards God 100 miles an hour with a new heart. Kindness, patience, self-control. If you do that, there's no law against it. You can do that as much as you want. You can indulge yourself in love and kindness and peace and joy and self-control. Just go hog wild with it. Why? Because that is the fruit of the Spirit in your heart. Live as if God flooded your life with His presence, because He actually has. Illustration. Have you ever needed a double or triple washing? I have. More times than one, right? Finished washing my hair and feel up there, and what I feel? The sand all in it. I was like, well, we got to do this again, right? Or if I'm working on the grease and I wash that hand, and I'm like, nope, that's not going to work. And I go back again, and no, that's not going to work. And the third time, I'm like, no, I don't think Melody would approve yet, right? So I got this special soap that'll work and finally get it clean enough that I can come to dinner. Or imagine this. Imagine you're in that old Western, and the old cowpoke has been out on the range for months and months. And he comes into the town, and his hair's all long, his beard's all long, ragged. He's dirty. His clothes are wore out. He's got a little aroma around him. So he walks in to that place, and there's a bathhouse there, right? And so he goes into that bathhouse, and he gets him a nice bath, and he gets him a good shave, and that hair is all cut and cleaned up, and he gets him some, we'll use the language, some new duds, right? Gets him some new clothes, and he comes out of that place looking much different than he went looking in, right? And someone, if they saw that person go in and then come back out, they might even say this: you know, that person looks like a new man. And on the outside, he does, right? But the thing is, when God cleanses your heart with the Holy Spirit, you don't look like a new person. You are a new person. He changes you. You don't love the things you used to love. You love God. You don't do the things you used to do. Why? Because my God wouldn't approve of that. In fact, instead of having a life full of hate and malice, He fills it full of love, joy, and peace. Pours it on top of us. Cleanses us from the inside out. You are a new person from the inside out by the power of the Holy Spirit. He pours it out on you. And I love the way Paul ends this description of what He's doing in our hearts. God pours it out upon us. Why? Verse 6. Why does God pour out the Holy Spirit upon us? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Friends, we are saved from the inside out by God's grace through that name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name under the heaven and in earth by which a man or a woman is saved except for that name, Jesus Christ, our Savior. When God wanted to show us how loving and good and merciful he was, what did he do? He sent his Son, Jesus, into the world. When God wanted to cleanse our heart from our sins with the power and the washing of the Holy Spirit, what did he do? He took the precious blood of his Son, Jesus, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and applied it to our hearts. When God wanted to raise us up from the dead, what did he do? Well, first he crucified you with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and then he united you to him and raised you up with Jesus' resurrection, Jesus Christ, our Savior. How do we take these truths home with us today? How do we take this truth? Have you ever heard someone say to you, just follow your heart? At first, it sounds like a good idea just to follow your own heart, doesn't it? Or you can be anything that you want to be. And we see it in the shows of our children, and we hear it, and we feel it in the shows that we watch when we're adults. What does Scripture say about following your heart apart from the grace of God? Let me read it once again. What your heart will lead you into if you follow it apart from God's grace. Verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. If that's where our hearts lead, then I don't think it's such a good idea to follow it. That's where our hearts lead us apart from God and his grace. Well, here's the natural question. Well, what do we follow then if we are not to follow our hearts apart from the grace of God? Let me read the words again to you one more time. Jesus Christ, our Savior. What do you follow if you don't follow your heart? Jesus Christ, our Savior. The point of the passage is if you follow your heart apart from the grace of God, you will run 100 miles an hour away from him. But God, by his grace, intersects your life. And guess what he does to that heart? He washes it clean. And then he gives it new life. And he turns it around. That's called repentance. I repent of what I was doing. And now I'm not running away from God, but I'm running towards God at 100 miles an hour. And now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, you can follow Jesus, and he changes your heart. He changes your heart. Don't follow your heart apart from God's grace. Follow Jesus, and he will change your heart. You say, well, will I be satisfied if I follow Jesus? Let me tell you something. You will never be satisfied if you follow your heart in that direction, away from God. Everything that you want to be satisfied with, all your passions and all your pleasures, it will end up being nothing in the middle of your hands. But when you turn and you follow God and you follow Jesus Christ, he will give you the satisfaction that your heart always longed for and so much more. He will satisfy the longings of your heart. He promises that. He says, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross and follow me. And if you lose your life for my sake, then you will really gain your life. But guess what? If you try to keep this life that you're running, you will lose everything that you thought you had. Follow me, and you will find life. Speaking of life, let us go on and think about this for a second. What does the text say when we follow Jesus Christ, our Savior? Not only does God give us new life, the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit poured out richly through the name of Jesus, but he also gives us a great hope for tomorrow. That's verse 7. Let us look at it and read. So that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. A great hope for tomorrow. When God saves us, he saves us forever. Why is it important for us as Christians to remember that phrase, the hope of eternal life? We live in a time and in a place, in a world that wants to take God out of everything. We live in a world that wants to remove God as creator, as remove God as provider, remove God as the true ruler and authority and sustainer of this universe. We live in a world that wants to remove God as a savior, saying you don't really need a savior. And in so doing, when you remove God from this world, you also remove hope. Hope of eternal life with him forever. You take God out of the equation, and you have no hope anymore. It's all gone. Why do we need to hear verse 7 of Titus chapter 3? Because we live in a world that wants to strip us from the hope that Jesus has given us. And I say today, let us Christians be the people who are full of hope, full of it, against what the world has said, and for the glory of God. So, how do we do that? Well, let's look at verse 7, study it for a second, and then apply it to our lives. Verse 7 begins with this, so that being justified by his grace. What does that mean, being justified? When God saves you, he justifies you. And that's a big word, so let's ask the question, what does justified mean? It means that you have been declared righteous before and in the presence of God. You have been declared righteous as if a judge said, not guilty. You are right. You are just in the presence of Almighty God. Now, at this very moment, you, along with me, might be saying this. How can God declare me righteous? Do you know me? I know me, and when I'm honest with myself, I'm not righteous. But here it says that we have been justified, declared righteous. So what's going on? Am I righteous in myself? No, I am correct in saying that I am not righteous in myself. Far from it. Now you may ask then, how then can I stand before Almighty God as one who is righteous if I'm not righteous in myself? Didn't even Paul say that? Not by works of righteousness which you have done? How can I stand righteous before God on that day? I can't stand before him, right? That's right. On your own, you can't stand before God righteous. When the Bible speaks of being justified by grace, this is what it means. It means you stand right and righteous before God, not because of what you have done, but because of what he has done. You stand before God with your sins cleansed and forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And you stand before God not with your own righteousness, but Jesus himself takes his righteousness and puts his robe of righteousness on you. You stand justified not because of what you have done, but because of what he has done, and he has given it to you. You, me, a sinner. When God looks at me, the sinner, what do? I'm not righteous. So Jesus takes his precious blood and cleanses me and takes his robe of righteousness and puts upon me. And when God looks at me, guess what he sees? Not me, but the righteousness of Jesus clothed upon me. I am one with him and he is one with me. I have died with Jesus and I live with Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. See, this is God's gift of salvation. Paul said it like this, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's in Christ alone that we are saved. This is God's gift of salvation, your life hidden in Christ. That's why Shelley's song was so sweet. It's in him alone that we stand righteous. His death is your death. His life is your life. His righteousness, your righteousness. And listen to this, his inheritance is your inheritance. You say, what do you mean by that? Look at verse 7. So that being justified by his grace, we might become, what's the word? Heirs. heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What did Jesus inherit? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Or in Philippians chapter 2, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ as Lord, Lord over all. He has inherited everything. And right here it says that we, being justified in Christ, are heirs with him. We are co-heirs with Jesus. What does that look like? It means that you will dwell with God forever because of Jesus Christ and what he has done on your behalf. You have the hope, the confident expectation of eternal life. Now, how do we take that home? Well, remember, this world wants to take away your hope because it takes away the God of hope. But when that day comes, Christian, and your last breath will be on that day, or when that day comes that heart will cease beating in this chest made of dust, or when that day comes when these eyes don't have much more to see here on this earth, when that day comes, what are you to do? You turn those eyes to Jesus. Jesus Christ, my Savior. Don't you listen to the lies of the cold, dark world that says there is no God and there is no hope of eternal life. You turn your eyes to Jesus. And on that day, when your breath will cease and your heart will stop and your eyes will cease to see here on this earth, you will wake up and you will see the one that you loved face to face. And you can face that day of your death with joy because you have been justified by God's grace, and you are now an heir of eternal life, the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Don't you let the world rob you of your joy of seeing your Savior. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Salvation accomplished. Grace from the outside in, a grace that gives me new life today and a great hope for tomorrow. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we are so thankful for the life that you have given us in Jesus Christ. On this day, I ask that you would allow your Holy Spirit to fill our lives and let us have the aroma of the fruit of the Spirit about us, love and joy and peace. Lord, let us be full of joy as we walk after you. And also, Lord, when the day comes that our life here on this earth will cease, let us approach it not with fear, the fear of darkness and coldness and death, but with the joy of knowing our hope is in the Lord who lives in heaven, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Give us peace on that day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.